Job chapter 14. And I'd like to read the first 10 verses. Job chapter 14. Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. And dost thou open thine eyes upon such an one and bringest me into judgment with thee? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Turn from him that he may rest till he shall accomplish as an hireling his day. For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and the tender branch therefore thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stock thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. But man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Amen. Be good to have your Bibles open at Job chapter 14. With the exception of the first 11 chapters of Genesis, the book of Job is perhaps the oldest book in the Bible. Personally, I find the book of Job to be a fascinating book. I have a book at home by Dr. Henry Morris titled The Remarkable Record of Job. And in that book, Dr. Morris starts off by saying that the book of Job is, quote, a masterpiece of literature. The book of Job has intrigued readers for many generations. Though the book is ancient, its insights are remarkably modern. And its message is needed more today than ever before. Its long discourses, though sometimes difficult to follow and seemingly redundant, sparkle with beautiful poetry and vibrate with deep emotion, thus contributing to the fascination that grips the thoughtful reader. Its insights penetrate human nature, offer foresights into modern science, and probe the very heart of God. All of this makes the book of Job what this writer at least believes is the most fascinating book in the Bible. And tonight I would like to preach the gospel to you from the remarkable book of Job. That's why I've titled tonight's message, The Gospel According to Job. So have a look in your Bibles with me at Job chapter 14, verse 10. Job chapter 14, verse 10. It says, but man dieth and wasteth away, yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? Where is he? As I speak with people, this question of what happens to a person after death often comes up. After death, then what? After a man, a woman, a young person dies, where is he? What becomes of that person? What's on the other side? Does the grave end at all? Does a person simply cease to exist? Are they annihilated like the Jehovah's Witness and Seventh-day Adventists would tell us? Many people say to me what they probably say to you, and that is, well, you live, you die, you're buried, the worms eat you, and that's it. Some people say that heaven and hell are here on earth. Others say there's no way we can tell what lies beyond the grave. And there are people in this world who have had their points of view. And they have their own opinions and philosophies about all these things. But I say to them, friend, you're entitled to your own opinion, but you're not entitled to your own truth. And so, my friends, tonight, if you want the truth, if you want the truth rather than the opinions of men, then what you need is the infallible, the inerrant Word of God. And we'll let God answer these and other questions for us tonight through the pages of his own supernatural book, the Bible. So first of all, I want you to notice with me in Job chapter 14, verses 1 and 2.
that life is short. Life is short. Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. Over and over again, Job looks at his own life and the lives of others, and he's overwhelmed by the brevity of human life. Job 7:6, Job said, "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle." Imagine the speed with which a weaver throws his shuttle from one side of the web to the other. Job says that life will quickly pass away. Job 7:7, he said, "I remember that my life is wind." Our lives are like a gust of wind that is felt for a fleeting moment and then it's gone. Job 9:25, he said, "Now my days are swifter than a post. They flee away." A post refers to a courier, a runner or racer who flee away. And so too time flies away from every one of us. Job 9:26, he says, "My days are passed away as the swift ships." A ship may be seen for a time, but then it quickly vanishes over the horizon. Pastor Matthews, I've noticed that the older I get, the faster time seems to be going by. And friend, tonight, time is marching on. Life's little day is nearly finished. And if you would be honest with yourself tonight, you must confess that one day, maybe one day soon, you too will close your eyes in death. You say, "But preacher, I'm only young. I have my whole life in front of me. I have my whole life to look forward to. Death is the last thing on my mind." I was reading about sudden death syndrome. Young, healthy athletes without any warning and without any pre-existing health problems just drop dead. One report said that, quote, "Every year about 90 young, seemingly healthy athletes drop dead from sudden cardiac arrest." Then there's what people refer to as accidental death. And no one can forget the events of 31st of August 1997 when God caused the world to stop and to think about their own mortality when Princess Diana, aged just 36, was taken out into eternity. And my friends, the reality is that every minute of every day, 267 people are born, but 108 people die. 384,000 people are born each day, but 156,000 die. Every year, 140 million people are born, but 56.7 million people die every single year. How long do you have left? Only God knows the date of your death. Our responsibility is to be ready now concerning the things of God and His salvation that's provided by His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you prepared tonight to meet with God? If you were to die in the next 5 minutes, where would you be? Would you be in God's heaven or in the devil's hell? You can know without any shadow of a doubt that your sins have been forgiven and that you have a home in heaven if you would simply repent and believe in Christ tonight to the saving of your soul. But Job not only concludes that life is short, but life is sorrowful. Have a look at verse 1 again. He says that man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. There's not a month or a year that you can't look back upon and not have regrets and say, "I wish that didn't happen." Whether it's something that's happened in your family, in your life, or in your circumstances. And in Job 5:7 it says, "Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upwards." And if you've been around a campfire and you see the fire is consuming the timber, and then you see those sparks, the embers flying up. And just as sure as those sparks fly upward, so is man himself born unto trouble. And there are a lot of people who spend their lives grieving, sighing, fearing. Life is not only short, but life carries with it many sorrows. But why? Why, friends, is life short and why is life sorrowful? Job gives us the answer in chapter 14, verse 4. He says, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Not one. Not only is life short and sorrowful, but life is sinful. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? He's referring to his life. Man who is born of woman, and that also refers to any man, is born in sin. In Psalm 51:5, David said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. We inherited that sin nature from our first parents, Adam and Eve. You see, friends, we're sinners by nature and sinners by choice. We share with original sin in Adam, and then we're soiled by actual sin that we have committed. That's why life is short and life is sorrowful, because life is sinful. And the way of the transgressor is hard, the Word of God says. And sin, James says, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Ezekiel 18:20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And my friends, to answer now the question from before, after death, then what? Let me remind you that death in the Bible never ever means annihilation. The Bible clearly teaches that we will all be alive after this body sees death. When the body dies, you will be alive. You won't be sleeping, you won't be annihilated, your life won't be extinguished. Because the soul of man lives on forever. You see, you're not a body that has a soul, but you're a soul that has a body. Your soul is the real you. You as you exist, and all your character, and all your sinfulness before God, you as an individual, as a person, will leave the body and go out into a spiritual dimension, into that eternal state. Are you ready? And that soul must live somewhere for all of God's eternity. In 2 Corinthians 5:8, the Apostle Paul clearly taught that when a saved person dies, that he's absent from the body and present with the Lord. But what about the lost? Luke 16 gives us the answer. The unsaved rich man died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. He lifted up his eyes, being in eternal torments. No in-between state. No purgatory, no annihilation, no soul sleep. The saved at death are absent from the body and present with the Lord. The unsaved lost souls are with the rich man right now in hell and in torments. What do we learn then? That it's heaven for the saved, it's hell for the lost. Eternal life or eternal torment. Saved or lost, with Christ or without Christ, in heaven saved by grace or in hell and lost forever. What's the answer for the lost man and woman in this house tonight? There is an answer to the problem of sin. Please turn now to Job chapter 9. Job chapter 9 and the verse 32 and 33. It says, for he is not a man, as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. What's Job saying here? In verse 32 he says, for he's referring to God, for he, God, is not a man as I am, that I should answer him and we should come together in judgment. Job, you see, suffered immensely, and he felt that God's omnipotent hand was somehow against him, and he wanted to present his case before God and bring his plea before the Lord. But at the same time, he knew that he couldn't bring a case because God would refute it. How could Job bring a case before God when he knew that he was guilty? In Job 9:20, he says, if I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse. Romans 9:20 says, Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? And that's how Job felt. And what he was basically saying was, How can I come before Almighty God, who is infinitely superior to me in majesty, in power, and wisdom, and justice? He says in Job 9:3, if he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. He, man, would not dare, even if he had a thousand answers in readiness to one of God's questions, to utter one of them from all of his majesty. Job 9:14, How much less shall I answer him and choose out my words to reason with him? He says, How can I contend with my Maker? He's the lawgiver. He's the judge. How shall I stand in judgment before him? Job was stuck. He, being a mere man and a sinful man, was in no position to approach a holy, just, and sin-hating God. But then he goes on in verse 33. He says, Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. What's a daysman? A daysman is an arbiter, a judge, an umpire, a mediator. You see, Job knew that he needed a go-between. Someone who would plead his case before God. Some advocate, some peacemaker that would help him and bridge the gap between himself and God. But how? How could there be a mediator between a holy God and sinful man? 1 Samuel 2:25 asks the same question. It says, If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat? That is, who would plead for him? But praise be to God that we find the answer in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. The Lord Jesus Christ, 100% God, and Pastor Christie made mention of this morning. God manifest in the flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Lord Jesus Christ can relate to both parties. 100% God, he can take the holy hand of God. 100% man, he came and died for our sins. Therefore, he can take the hand of man, able to take the hand of the offended party, God, and take the hand of the offender man, and bring the two together to bridge the great divide. The Lord Jesus, my friends, is that great mediator. He paid the ransom price which he himself has laid down. God's own beloved Son has purchased peace for us through the blood of his cross, and is tonight able to save to the uttermost all those who come to God through him. Doesn't that excite your soul tonight, friend? If we trust in Christ, we'll be washed from all our filthiness and made whiter than snow, so that no one can lay anything to our charge. When we trust him, we're clothed with the robes of righteousness and salvation. Hallelujah, what a saviour! Oswald Chambers said that the cross is the exhibition of the nature of God, the gateway whereby any individual of the human race can enter into union with God. It's a bridge that spans the gap. My unsaved sinner friend, without Christ, you're estranged from God. But through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be reconciled to God through, brought into a right relationship with the Father through his Son. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Acts 4:12, Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The last verse that I'd like for us to look at in Job tonight brings us to Job chapter 19, verse 25 and 27. Verses 25 to 27. Please turn to Job 19, 25. So far we've seen that man's days are short and full of sorrows because of sin. And that man requires a daysman, that is a mediator. Now we read these words of Job in Job 19:25-27. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Job was a man in intense suffering, a man weeping, going through some of the worst things that any human being could ever experience. His whole life had been turned upside down. In just a very short period of time, this wealthy man had lost all of his material possessions. His servants had been slain with the edge of the sword. His children had been killed in a windstorm. His body from head to toe is covered by painful and disgusting disease. He was no longer welcome in his own hometown by his former colleagues. And the only thing he has left in his life were three miserable friends and a nagging wife who tells him to curse God and die. What kind of hope does a man in this kind of predicament, in this kind of situation, have? Where could he possibly turn for comfort? Where could he possibly turn for hope? Everyone whom he thought he could count on had turned away and forsaken him. But in the midst of his intense trials, his pain, suffering and anguish, he makes this incredible statement of hope. He gives us that hope in verse 25. He says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth." There was a lot that Job didn't know. There was a lot that he didn't understand but about what he was going through. But one thing his faith didn't let go of, one thing that gave him hope and comfort in his deep distress, was the fact that he had a Redeemer. A Redeemer. A person who did the part of a kinsman, a family member, someone who would stick up for you in the thick of it. And they would redeem or ransom his kin from some difficulty or some danger. It was a privilege and duty by virtue of the person in need. In the Old Testament book of Ruth, Boaz brought back the heritage of Ruth's deceased husband in order to redeem her to himself. He married her and ended up being the ancestors of David, the king, and eventually of Christ. A redeemer is one who takes action on behalf of someone else who can't do it on their own. Many times in the Old Testament, God is seen as the great redeemer. Psalm 49:15 says, "But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. He shall receive me." Hosea 13:14, "I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction." And friend, when we look into the New Testament, we read that the Redeemer that God has provided is Jesus Christ, God the Son. Through Jesus Christ, we are redeemed from guilt. Hebrews 9:12 says, "But he, by his own blood, he," that's Jesus Christ, entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Christ had to redeem by a price paid. Christ died to redeem you. He died to redeem me from the power and penalty of sin. And the purchase price was nothing less than the red, royal, precious blood of Christ. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." And my friends, the key to heaven's door is the blood of Jesus Christ. In Revelation 5:9-10, the saints adore Jesus and say to him, "Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, and out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." That's why the blood-bought child of God can sing that we've been redeemed. How I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child, and forever I am. Can you say that tonight, friends? Have you been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? If you haven't, then I'm here to tell you tonight that there is a redemption. There is a redemption. There is a ransom from guilt of sin that plagues every human being that has ever walked this earth. Someone has stepped in to ransom and rescue you from sin, death, and hell. How many loved ones have we buried in the earth during the life of this church? But my friends, that's not the final word. Death hasn't won the victory because my Redeemer lives. Do you know him, friend? Romans 8:23 says, when even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Not just the soul present with the Lord, but a bodily resurrection. Believers' bodies will be rescued from the grave. My Redeemer lives. Job looks forward by faith and knew that he would one day receive a physical resurrection body. Job 19:26-27, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. What a clear and ancient Old Testament witness to a physical resurrection. Job declares plainly that he had a full hope that both the soul and body would one day reunite and enjoy the presence of God for all eternity. Death has no ultimate victory over the believer. Death died when Christ arose. Paul said that the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Praise God, I'm looking forward to the rapture and my glorified, resurrected body. You know, every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. We meet together on the first day of the week in honour of the resurrection. Each Sunday for us proclaims Christ's power over sin and death. It proclaims his ability to redeem mankind with the same power that he used to rise from the dead himself. If there's no resurrection, friends, then there is no hope. If he didn't rise, then sin prevails, the grave is victorious. Paul said, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. And if Christ be not raised, yea, yet in your sins, then they also which have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. The words Christian and miserable are a contradiction. Job believed in the need of a mediator. Job believed in a redeemer. Job believed in a future resurrection of the dead. Job said, God will remember me. God will remember me thousands of years from now when my body returns to the dust. When it's become the food for worms, God will remember me because my Redeemer liveth. Amen. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Though he may die, yet shall he live. Do you believe that, friends? Have you received Christ to the saving of your soul tonight? Do you have a future hope in a glorious resurrection? In Job 5:25, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. By the power of his word, Lazarus had been dead 4 days, came forth from the tomb. A widowed mother is in a funeral procession and she's taking her son's body for burial. But Jesus said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. That would kind of shock you, wouldn't it? And in Mark chapter 5, he raises Jairus' daughter from the dead as well. Friend, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Do you own him as your personal saviour tonight? You see, Job was able to say, for I know. He says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. My kinsman, my rescuer. He made it personal, didn't he? It won't do you any good, my friend, if he's all those things but not yours personally. It's only if you're in Christ that you're made alive. Only those in Christ are declared righteous before God. Only those in Christ have hope of redemption from sin, death and hell. Are you in Christ? For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Someone said, without Christ you'll have a hopeless end, but with Christ you'll have an endless hope. Is Christ yours? All the work of salvation has been finished. And when you receive Christ, you receive salvation because Christ himself is salvation. He's not a way, he's the way, he himself, personally. We look back and remember a Saviour who bled and died on Calvary's tree. There on the cross he suffered the penalty of the sins of the whole world. Death. For the wages of sin is death. And he bore sin's curse on his own body on the tree, and by his sacrifice he's turned away the wrath of a sin-hating God forever. Paid sin's price in full, shed his royal blood to redeem us from the curse of the law and to reconcile holy God to me, a sinful man, through the body of his dear Son. Those who are found in Christ are saved. They have everlasting life. They will never come into condemnation. They will never be in hell. Tonight we see a victorious Christ who conquered death. But what about you? Where do you stand with God? The word of God says, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's pretty simple. You'll have life if you have the Son, because he has life within himself. Job had put his faith and hope in a living Redeemer. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, he said. Can you do the same tonight to the saving of your soul? I pray that you will. Amen.